Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
The psalmist said in Psalms 85 and 10, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Peace that Paul mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and 22 is not at the expense of truth, and it's based upon righteousness. Apart from the life that has been made righteous through the blood of Christ and the atonement that He made for our sins, there cannot be any peace. Then listen to these verses found in Isaiah 26. "In that day this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in." Now listen to the third verse. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And so Isaiah, looking down the stream of time, even though it included the saints of the Old Testament, but it found its true fulfillment in the salvation provided by Christ, tells us that he'll keep one in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, and that trusteth in thee. And there you have the secret of the peace of the Christian. When we let our minds get off of God, turn to self and to other things, we lose that peace which He has promised. But I want to read one other passage from the book of Isaiah. And I'd like for those of us who are parents to think about this passage. Think about our children. Listen to what it says. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord." That is, teach them about the Lord. Teach them to know God, to understand God, to know His Word. Now, what will be the consequence? What's the reward of that? Listen to the rest of the verse. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." That's a tremendous incentive for parents to teach their children the way of the Lord. That's a tremendous incentive for young people to learn the way of the Lord, to know the God that is revealed to us in the Bible. That through this, there may be that peace that I talked about this morning, that I want to talk about some more tonight. With that now, as a background, I want to read a very familiar passage from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. And then I want to talk about, in a brief way, the Philippian letter. Beginning in verse 5 of Philippians 4, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." And here it is again. "And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me is first again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now think about the peace that Paul mentions in this verse, or in this chapter. The peace of God. The peace that God has and the peace that God gives. Based upon what I read this morning from John chapter 14 and verse 27, where Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Peace not as the world giveth. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither be afraid." And so I raise the question then, how is it possible to have the peace that Paul refers to in chapter 4? It's always a good idea in understanding any passage of Scripture to look at it in the light of the book. So let me just briefly talk with you about the Philippian letter. The Philippian letter, in fact, in chapter 4, Paul said, following the verse, where he reminded us that the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts, he reminds us of the importance of our thoughts. The very next verse said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," and then he mentions all of those, and he said, closes that verse by saying, "Think on these things." So the real secret of the peace that passes all understanding in the Philippian letter is related to the mind. And that's developed in the Philippian letter. Let us look at it in each of the chapters. In chapter 1, there is the gospel mind. Paul uses the word gospel several times in the first chapter. Notice in verse 12. "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." And dropping on down to verse 17. "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Dropping on down to verse 27. He used the word gospel twice. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So, the peace of God that passes all understanding begins with a gospel mind. That is, a mind that is filled with gospel truth, that has the knowledge of the gospel. I don't believe that we understand how much peace we rob ourselves of because we are not students. I didn't just say readers. We are not students of the gospel of Christ. Faith rests upon testimony. Peace of mind is related to faith because faith has to do with the mind. The Word of God is presented to the mind. The mind lays hold of that. And the trust of one grows out of the mind. And therefore, the beginning of peace is to have a mind that is filled with the gospel. If your life is disturbed and you're lacking in peace, remember, you'll never have it until you take the time to fill your mind with the truth of the gospel of Christ. So chapter 1 tells us then that if we're going to have the peace of chapter 4, we must have the gospel mind of chapter 1. Turning to chapter 2, there is the humble mind. Look at what it says in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus also." As I mentioned this morning, pride robs of joy. But look at what he has to say about humility. Look back in verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then he said, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, in order to have the peace of mind of chapter 4, there must be the humility of mind of chapter 2. And the humble mind is interested and concerned with other people. Look at what he says in verse 20 of chapter 2. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Talking about Timothy. He said Timothy has this kind of mind. What does that lead him to? To be concerned about others. To care for others. Look at the contrast in the next verse. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so there's a contrast. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-seeking robs of peace of mind. The person that is self-centered is not concerned and does not have care for other people will never know the peace of mind of Philippians 4. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It's not by accident that it's fixed that way. God made us so that when our minds are turned inward, it brings about anxiety, frustration, disturbance on the inside, a lack of peace, and it never will be until we get our minds outside of ourselves and learn to think about somebody else and learn to care about somebody else. That's what Christianity is intended to do. And therefore, when I read in the Bible of the importance of being interested in others and concerned for others and caring for others, if I think that the Lord is just demanding something of me because He's God and robbing me of something, I'm mistaken about it. Indeed, God wants me to have the blessings that can be mine, and among those will be peace of heart. I can't have it as long as I am self-centered and self-concerned. So in order to have the peace that passes all understanding, first of all, there must be the gospel mind. Second, there must be the humble mind. The proud of heart won't know what peace is, because we can't always be the center of attraction. In chapter 3, there is the eager mind. Look at it. Let me read you some verses from chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6. Well, beginning really in verse 7. But the things which were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now look at it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. There it is again. Be thus minded, and if anything, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so there it is. In chapter 1, there's the gospel mind. In chapter 2, the humble mind. And now here's the eager mind. Eager about what? Eager to serve the Lord. Paul said that when he learned about Christ, he counted everything else as nothing. And he was willing to lay all of that aside in order that he might be found in Him and have the righteousness which He has provided for him. And so, forgetting the things that were behind, he set his mind and his goal on pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the word press there means to really get after it. And so when Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus, that denotes eagerness, earnestness. We rob ourselves of peace of mind because of our indifference and our lack of care and concern and interest in spiritual things. And that's a tremendous price to pay. By being indifferent and unconcerned and having a lack of zeal and eagerness and doing what the Lord wants us to do. Are we interested in enjoying that peace? Then there must be that eager mind. But in chapter 4, there has to be a contented mind. And Paul tells us that that's the kind of mind he has. And he said, contentment is something that's learned. Listen, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Have you ever thought about how much lack of peace comes from discontentment? Now just stop and think about it a minute. How much of our problem grows out of a failure to be content with what we have? The desire for more and more jobs of peace. Now that's not to say that we're just to be satisfied and not be interested in doing better. I don't know what I'm talking about. But that gnawing on the inside and that grasping for more and more destroys peace of mind and heart. And so for there to be peace, there must be contentment. Now I want to drop back up and read verse 6. Listen to it. Be careful. The word there means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. What? Just be anxious about something. Not everything. But just be anxious about something and then peace is gone. As I mentioned this morning in the class, anxiety distracts and disturbs. The care of 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all your anxiety, American Standard Version says, distracting cares, they take away from us our peace. So the American Standard Version would say, instead of be careful, be anxious for nothing. Now just draw a zero. Anxious for nothing. What's going through your mind and my mind of anxiety about something today? Or tomorrow, or the next day. Jesus said, in quoting the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought, that is, anxious thought, for the morrow. For the morrow will take care of itself unto the day that there is evil thereof. Peace of mind comes from living today without the distracting, anxious care. And in order to have that peace of verse 7, there must not be the anxiety about anything. Go back to Psalm 37 and 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Roll it upon the Lord. And He'll direct thy steps. And so I don't have to be anxious. But in everything, not something, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. I notice he said, be anxious about no thing and pray about everything. Did you know there is not anything that's too small to pray about? Everything gets the big and the little. And so to have the peace of God that passes all understanding of verse 7, there must be the absence of distracting anxiety and the prayer about everything. Do we pray about everything? Do we think, well, God is not interested in it, and I leave that out of my prayer, and out of that comes anxious care? He said, by prayer and supplication. There is the appeal to God, the begging of God, as indicated in the word supplication. But that's not all. There's another thing that's in the verse. Be careful for zero. Thankful for everything. Leave nothing out. Or rather, prayerful for everything. Then he said, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So there are three things in that passage. First of all, there's anxiety about nothing, prayer about everything, and thanksgiving for anything. Now, when you put those three things together, we'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding in verse 7. And not till then. You leave out a single ingredient that's found in verse 6. And you won't have the fruit, the peace of verse 7. If you put in anxiety, peace is gone. If you try to get rid of anxiety and be anxious about nothing, but fail to pray about everything, then anxiety will come in. But if you put anxiety out and pray about everything and are not thankful for anything, a lack of gratitude and thankfulness will rob the mind of peace. So in order to have the contented mind, to enjoy the peace of verse 7, that we must be anxious about no thing, prayerful about everything, and thankful about anything. Now, when you take the gospel mind of chapter 1, the humble mind of chapter 2, the eager mind of chapter 3, and the contented mind of chapter 4, you have then the peace of God that passes all understanding in verse 7. It doesn't come by just saying, well, I'd like to have peace. No, that doesn't happen that way. It's not by accident. It's ours when we decide we'll fill our minds with gospel truth. And out of that gospel truth, there will be produced within us a humility of mind and heart that gives us care and concern for others. With that, there comes the eager mind that causes us to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then with that, we learn to be content. Learning to be contented grows out of verse 6, when we're anxious about no thing, prayerful about everything, and thankful for anything. And out of that comes peace of heart that this world will never know. Peace of mind that is described in Psalms 4. And I want to close my lesson with this song. This is a prayer. Hear me when I call, O God, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or lie? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. For the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon me. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makes me to dwell in safety. Where would you find any greater reward than being able to utter that prayer? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It's my prayer this week. Those of us who are God's children will be able to apply these principles to our life. And like the psalmist say, I lay me down to sleep. And then sleep that sleep of peace of mind that passes understanding. It's yours if you want it. And will apply the principles to your life. But this peace I've talked about can be yours tonight. First of all, with a gospel mind and obeying, out of humility of heart, willing to pay any cost, as Paul said he did in chapter 3, with that eagerness of mind to serve the Lord. And then let that produce within you a contented mind by thinking on the right kind of things, as he described in Philippians 4 and 8.